We continue our series tonight looking at Christ's words to the seven churches of Asia Minor and to all true churches of Jesus Christ from Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin reading at verse 12 with the letter to the church in Pergamos and continuing through the end of the chapter. The text will be verses 18 through 29, Christ's word to the church in Thyatira. So let's begin reading Revelation 2 at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And now it follows as the text to the end of the chapter. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not received this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in these seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, Jesus Christ himself is expressing his will with regard to life and conduct in the church. And these seven churches are representative of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. And so Jesus is speaking to every congregation, and every congregation must hear not only the encouragements, but especially the rebukes that Jesus gives to these churches in particular. This afternoon, we come to Christ's letter to the church in Thyatira. The Bible speaks in Acts chapter 16 that this was the city, Thyatira, where Lydia came from. Lydia, who lived in Philippi. Lydia, who was converted and baptized during the second missionary journey of Paul, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And as a very industrious woman as Lydia was, it makes sense that she came from Thyatira, because Thyatira was known to be the center of industry and commerce, for known for all of the guilds and all of the crafts and for all of the labor and all of the industry that was centered in Thyatira. Lydia wasn't a member of the church in Thyatira, because Thyatira wouldn't be established until a few decades at least, until after Lydia was even baptized in Philippi. But nonetheless, that gives you a feel for what the city of Thyatira was like, a lively, active, industrious, thriving city. And in this city, it pleased the Lord Jesus Christ to gather and to institute a church who worshiped Him and glorified Him. With regard to this letter, again, for the third time in these letters that we've considered to the churches, there are notable qualities that Jesus underscores and commends and wants the people in Thyatira, the members there, to know these commendations. But despite all these qualities, Jesus says, I have something against you. And that's what we need to hear as well. That there was a woman in Thyatira who was influencing the other members of the church, influencing them and persuading them to commit fornication and to act in all other sorts of ungodly and unholy ways. And not that she was simply attempting to do this, but actually succeeded with many members of the church who listened to her voice. They were seduced by her teachings and led away from God's word to be governed by the words of this adulterous and filthy woman. And that brings out the admonition from Christ to don't give heed to seducing spirits, but to hold fast that which thou hast. And that which thou hast is the word of God that God has given to us in the sacred scriptures, and in following that word to lead a holy and a godly life. Well, let's consider this word of Christ to the church of Thyatira and to us under the theme, Suffering Not the Teaching of Jezebel. Let's note first Christ's rebuke to Thyatira, secondly, the reason for that rebuke, and then finally, let's look at the warnings and the encouragement that Christ gives as well. Suffering not the teaching of Jezebel. Now, as our Lord and Savior does with the other churches, He doesn't start off right away with the rebuke. There's no doubt that Thyatira needed a stern rebuke from Jesus, but Jesus doesn't come off scolding them right away. And even though I haven't mentioned this before, but this approach of Jesus is even instructive for us. Instructive for us in our dealings with our children, instructive for us in teachers dealing with students. Wisdom needs to be exercised here, but we ought not, as a general rule, rush in with the rebuke and with the scolding After all, that's not the way that our Savior deals with us. He's patient with us. He's kind and gentle as a good shepherd and says, you are my sheep and I love you and I lead you and you do follow me. But now you need to know about these ways in which you have strayed from me and stop doing those things so that as parents we are patient with the children, and we simply don't rush into discipline and to rebuke. The same goes for teachers at school. But we are calm and we are patient and we are composed, and we find those areas to encourage and to give a word of commendation even, and perhaps even doing that before the rebuke. But in doing so, we follow the way that our Savior deals with us. And we ought to see that Jesus first commends the church in Thyatira and speaks very beautiful words to her. And would to God that he would look at Emmanuel Protestant Reformed Church and give the same commendation and the same beautiful words that he says in verse 19, I know your works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. So that if you were to go to the church in Thyatira, what you would notice right away, what Jesus mentions in this commendation, is that the church was an active, vibrant church in its love and in its service one towards another in the congregation. And that comes out when Jesus says in verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience. And that word charity, we're familiar with that word, that is the word love. What motivated this congregation in Thyatira was love. Love for God. Love for Christ. And love for the fellow members. They were overflowing with this and abounding in this love one towards another. And now you think back to the church at Ephesus. From the beginning of Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus was a very strong and stalwart church. The church at Ephesus, when men rose up in that congregation saying that they were in fact apostles, then the church in Ephesus says, oh, you are? We will put you on trial. And we will try you according to the word of God, and we will find out whether what you say is true. But the church there in Ephesus, they knew the word of God, and they disciplined those who lived contrary to the word of God. The church in Ephesus, they knew what the Bible said. And you can be sure that they taught their children likewise, but what the church at Ephesus did not have, what the church in Thyatira did, was love. Ephesus had lost their first love. Even though they were doing everything correctly outwardly, and yet they weren't doing it out of that deep, abiding, constant love for God and for Jesus Christ. They were in many respects going through the motions, and that's why the church in Ephesus, they needed to hear that rebuke. I have this against you, Jesus says. You've left your first love. Now repent and do the first works. And it was as if Jesus sets before Ephesus as an example of what it means not to lose your first love, setting before Ephesus the church in Thyatira. Thyatira was a church that did not lose her first love. Thyatira was a church, in fact, that was doing the first work, so much so that Jesus says, I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So that the saints in Thyatira, there was no lack of love there, but they did have that deep, abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for one another. And not only were they fervent in love, but in their faith. Jesus says, I know your works, charity and service and faith, which means they believed in God. They believed in Jesus Christ for all their righteousness, even for all their salvation. They were confident that Jesus Christ shed his blood, not only for other members of the church, but for themselves personally. This was a true godly faith. And now out of this faith and out of this love comes service. Jesus says, I know your works, charity, and service. Now the verse also mentions works, and it's hard to know the exact difference between works and service, but that word service is a reference to the service that a deacon performs, especially in Bible times, caring for the poor and the indigent and those who otherwise could not care for themselves. But this tells us that Thyatira was busy in caring for one another. They were always looking for ways to help. Whenever there was a need, that need was addressed quickly, and not simply by the deacons, but by all the members of the congregation, so that visiting the sick and the elderly, bringing words of comfort and encouragement. It didn't matter the cost, didn't matter the time that it expended. What was important was that they were loving one another and they were caring for one another. Everybody was busy and active and loving each other in the congregation. They were full of these good works of service. And then finally, Christ commends them for their patience. I know thy works, charity, service, faith, and thy patience. And that tells us that they were persistent in their works of service one towards another, even when it meant that they had to go out of their way, even when it meant that they had to sacrifice of their own time and their own possessions. It never got to the point where the members of Thyatira said, this is too much, and I'm getting sick of this now. We know what that's like when our patience runs thin, when we begin to help somebody else out, but it becomes evident that they require a lot of help and a lot of time and a lot of attention. And after a while, it becomes too much time on our part, too much effort that we were not expecting at the beginning, and we become weary, especially when it seems as if the other members of the church are even becoming more increasingly needy. And finally, we say, well, my time here is over with. I can only do so much. Not the saints in Thyatira. They were patient. They endured the burden of that work so that when somebody had a continual need, then they were continually there helping out. Thyatira was patient and endured all that work. Jesus says the last is more than the first. And that means that they were even increasing and growing in their love and in their works of service for each other. This was a congregation that was healthy and active and serving one another in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the commendation. And we may overlook that commendation because Jesus doesn't overlook that commendation. Notwithstanding, Jesus says, I have a few things against thee. The congregation at Thyatira tolerated something that they ought never to tolerate. They tolerated the teachings of this woman called Jezebel. Now, this was not the Jezebel that we know from the Old Testament who was the wife of wicked King Ahab. Perhaps this woman in Thyatira was named Jezebel, but more than likely not. But the Lord Jesus Christ at least uses this name to remind us of her spiritual ancestor, that wicked Jezebel. And when you go back to the Old Testament, we remember what that Old Testament Jezebel woman was like. She was a wicked woman. She was the wicked wife of wicked King Ahab. She was sneaky. She was devious. And when Ahab showed himself to be weak and not able to make up his mind and come to a decision, then Jezebel was right there whispering in his ear, "This is what you need to do. This is the path that you need to follow." And then this also about Jezebel in the Old Testament is that she loved to worship the idol god Baal. She loved that idol worship. So when she was queen there in Israel, married to King Ahab, she built temples to her gods and employed hundreds and hundreds of priests in the service of those false gods. And then we know as well, hundreds and hundreds of false prophets in service of Baal. And now in Thyatira, there's a woman who goes by the name Jezebel. Probably not her real name, but the name Jesus gives her because she resembles that Jezebel from the Old Testament. But what do we find this woman doing? Jesus says in verse 20, "Teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." So here is a woman who claims that she is a prophet, and we'll elaborate on that in a while, but who was telling the members of the congregation, it's all right to engage in premarital sex. It's all right to engage in sexual relations with somebody who's not your own spouse. And then even further, she would say, what's a little sacrificing to idols every once in a while? To commit fornication and idolatry. And those two things weren't just two separate sins, but oftentimes, even in the Old Testament, in the temples of those idol gods, that fornication and that idolatry went hand in hand, so that those who would sacrifice to idols were also required, literally and physically, to commit fornication with the priests and with the temple prostitutes who were present. And this woman, Jezebel, is now teaching the members of the church of Thyatira. That's something that you may do. That's something that's allowable in the church of Jesus Christ. And it might very well be the case that with all the labor and industry in Thyatira, that this could have been one of the requirements for membership in a guild, for membership in the equivalent of some labor union, to commit fornication and sacrifice to idols. Jezebel went about teaching the members of the church this kind of filth, this kind of false doctrine, and this behavior was tolerated, at least for a while. It was tolerated in the church at Thyatira, so that there is no discipline being exercised against these people who were engaging in these wicked practices. The minister was not preaching against these sins as he ought. Probably many were excusing this behavior as something that's necessary for their employment, something necessary to put food on the table, and making all kinds of excuses to listen to what this woman Jezebel was saying. And what all this wicked behavior amounted to is what's mentioned in verse 24. "And as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan." The depths of Satan. And there's that relationship between Jezebel and the depths of Satan. What Jezebel was teaching the people was the equivalent of knowing the depths of Satan. We say to know the deep things of God. That's a good thing. That's beautiful. And that's lovely. The fellowship that God has within His own triune being, that's beautiful and lovely. The love that God has for us, His people, in giving unto us His only begotten Son, the Spirit that God pours forth in our hearts, changing us from ugly sinners into beautiful, glorious saints, the deep things of God, and we stand in awe and we smile and we bask in the glory of those deep things of God. And now we shudder. We shuddered to think of the depths of Satan. And you think of those horrible sins, things of sin and hatred and envy and murder and rebellion and fornication and all the like. Well, this is what Jezebel taught, the depths of Satan. And no doubt she was sneaky and devious, just like Jezebel was in the Old Testament, so that she didn't set forth all of these sins as blatantly and ugly as they are. But insofar as people followed her teaching, they were in fact plumbing the depths of Satan. And this serves as a warning for the church, a warning that Satan uses so many different means to seduce God's people and to tempt God's people. In the first place, there's the danger of false doctrine. And even though the Word of God isn't explicit here in this passage to Thyatira, but very possibly that this wicked woman Jezebel taught something of the sort of what Romans 6 verse 1 states, "Let us sin that grace may abound." She declared that in order to experience the grace of God, you have to sin. Literal, physical fornication. Just like the priests of Baal in the Old Testament. And once you've experienced the depths of sin, then you will go on to experience the marvelous depths of the grace of God. Let us sin that grace may abound. There's that threat of false doctrine, but in the second place, there's that danger of idolatry. So that even here in the text, Jezebel persuaded the members of the church to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and in that way to partake of idol worship itself. And now for us, the threat of idolatry isn't so much that there's an idol, physical idol of wood or stone at the front of church and we would bow down to it. Although for some of God's people in the world, there is that threat of that kind of idolatry because they grew up in that idolatry and they face pressure from family and friends to continue and to come back to that kind of idolatry. So that is a real threat for God's people in the world. But the danger for us, I suppose, here is putting our trust in anything or anyone else besides the one true God. So the questions that come up here are this: what gives you that deep sense of happiness? What is it in life that gives you an abiding joy in your heart? What gives you that sense of fulfillment in life? When you are experiencing difficulty and hardship, what is the first thing that you resort to? And any other answer to those questions besides Jehovah God, then you can be sure that you have an idol in your life that you need to root out. And if we engage in that idolatry, then we would be heeding the voice of Jezebel. But not only false doctrine, not only idolatry, but in the third place, there's this warning and there's this sin of sexual immorality. And there's no denying it that we live in a culture that is so saturated with all kinds of sexual filth. It's virtually everywhere. In the magazines, on the television, on the phones, in the computer. And the danger is that in living in such a society, members of the church become accustomed to all this lewd behavior and all these inappropriate images as we observe it all around us, and that we begin to become accustomed to it. We get used to it. So that over the course of time, with it constantly flash before our eyes, we begin to think that this is maybe even normal. And that it's okay. And that it's okay to fulfill the natural desires of the flesh in some of these other ways. And there's the very practical warning then for us individually. For all of us, especially men, don't look at that filth. Don't look at those pornographic images. Don't go to that internet website. Don't come close to that. Know that the proper place for sexual relations is only in the married state. But then there's the warning for us as a church, and not to tolerate this kind of behavior in the church at large, whether that means homosexuality, whether that comes in the form of divorce and remarriage. But all of this is the doctrine of Jezebel. And it's the teaching that will destroy a man, destroy a woman, destroy a marriage, destroy a family, ruin a church. The teaching that brings upon the church the rebuke of Jesus Christ Himself. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, why did Thyatira need this rebuke? What's the reason for it? And how is it possible? How is it even possible that a church of Jesus Christ, with many members perhaps, could listen to such wickedness of this awful woman? And then not only listen, but go out and commit those things that she said? And the answer is this, is that they allowed their behavior to be governed not by the Word of God, but by their own feelings. They were governed not by God's Word, but by what they thought and by what they felt to be right or wrong. And that comes out in this, in that Jezebel called herself a prophetess. That means that she was a teacher. She set herself forth as somebody very important, as a prophetess. No doubt she claimed to receive special revelation from God. And because it was God who spoke to her, supposedly, then the word that she brought must be listened to, and it must be obeyed. She declared very matter-of-factly that God spoke to me, and she said, this is allowable behavior for a Christian. God wants us to be happy. God doesn't want us to be miserable in life, and therefore it's allowable to commit fornication. It's allowable to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to partake in that idol worship, especially if it's for the sake of keeping one's job, especially if it's for the sake of putting food on the table. And now you say, but where did she get that? Because the Word of God doesn't say that. To which she would respond, but I am a prophet. God spoke these words to me. God revealed these words to me, and now you may not question it. But then again, but do you find that in Scripture? Anywhere, anything close to that? The answer is no, you do not. As a matter of fact, not only do you not find that in Scripture, but what Scripture declares is the exact opposite. You ought not to plumb the depths of Satan. You ought not to abound in sin, thinking that therefore that grace will abound. And we know that the will of Jesus Christ is that we not live in that way. And this tells us that this teaching of Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess but was not, that what she taught was directly contrary to and opposed to the Word of God. And the question then again is, how could the church in Thyatira have this woman Jezebel in whatever capacity, a member of the fellowship and of the church, and give heed to her seducing doctrines? And the answer is because the members of the church there in their lives, they were not sticking close to the Word of God. And they were allowing themselves to be governed by their feelings. And they began to live according to their feelings. That this is what we think we ought to do. This is how we feel the Lord is leading us. Rather than saying, this is the plain teaching of God's Word. This is God's will for us in the Holy Scriptures. And I say that there is instruction for us and for true churches of Jesus Christ today in regard to this, to hold fast to that which we have, the Word of God, and not to go off straying into areas where we're governed by what we think is best, by what we feel is best. And that danger shows itself in so many ways nowadays, so that there's all kinds of errors that abound out there. Mysticism, for example. So that we are led by what we feel is right or wrong, not what the Word of God says. Or even what's called rationalism. So that we won't believe anything unless it's reasonable to me. Unless I can make sense of it. And if I can't make sense of it, then I'm not going to believe it. There's also the worship of science, so that what science tells me can't lie, it's a fact. And if God's Word conflicts with what science tells me, then that must mean that there's something wrong with God's Word, because science can't lie. But in all these dangers, you see, what happens is that there comes an authority that's put above and over the Word of God itself. And the command is clear, and what Jesus Christ says here to Thyatira, hold fast that which thou hast, which is to hold fast to the Word of God. And now to expand on some of those areas in which the church can be led astray with regard to those who worship science and take evolution as a fact. This is something that we spoke about in catechism classes, some of the catechism classes at least in this past week, that there is the teaching of evolution, that over the course of millions and billions of years, that one species evolved into another species so that what we have now is after the process of many billions of years of evolution. And we all know that the Word of God doesn't say it. And it's not simply that the Word of God is silent on that, but the Word of God says the exact opposite. And yet, there are people in Reformed churches, in Presbyterian churches, promoting these false teachings. And the pressure is even placed upon us. Or there's even the teaching of women in office, where somebody is governed by their feelings, and a woman in the congregation would come to the consistory and say, but I want to serve in the special offices. I want to serve at least as an elder, and if not as an elder, at least as a deacon. This is the way that I feel that the Lord is leading me. You wouldn't want me to be wasting the God-given gifts that God has given unto me, would you? And if this is what God wants for me, then who are you to say no? But the issue isn't, ma'am, how do you feel about the question? The issue is, but does God's word say it and allow it? Feelings aside, does the word of God allow it? And in the case of women in office, the word of God does not allow it. And yet today, many Reformed churches, to listen to the feelings of headstrong women passes for wisdom and passes even for the word of God. That's a danger we're liable to fall into if we're not rooted and grounded in the word of God. Thyatira became governed by her feelings. And she became governed by all these outside influences, notably by that woman Jezebel. And it's very well possible that the people and the members in the church in Thyatira, that they saw the kind of life of what was happening in the church in Ephesus. And that the members in Thyatira said, we don't want to have anything to do with that. Because even though those members in the church at Ephesus, even though they got their doctrine down pat, but there's no love there. They discipline false apostles, and that's good, but they don't do it out of love, and they don't do it out of a sincere desire to see that person's repentance. They're faithful, but they teach the truth of God in such a cold, unloving way. And that was the danger in Ephesus, and more than likely the people in Thyatira said, that's not what we want for us. But the problem for Thyatira is that they overreacted. And they made the exact opposite error. Rather than saying, we're going to have the word of God and be rooted in God's word and live a life of loving service. But now they said, we're willing to do away with the word of God in the name of love, to do away with discipline, and we will listen to this woman, Jezebel. And they became a church that began to be governed by their feelings, by all these outside influences, rather than the word of God. And this then becomes the test for us. Well, how do we know then when we are confronted with whatever kind of teaching, whether it's true or whether it's false? And the answer is, try the spirits. Search the word of God. The answer is, what does that thing that you heard, what does that teaching say about Jesus Christ? Does it honor him? Does it extol him as the one and only Savior who died for his people? Does it honor the fact that Jesus died to redeem us from our sins and to make us a people pure and holy? And any type of a teaching that would allow for us to walk in ways of filth and uncleanness is directly contrary to the word of God, is directly contrary to Jesus Christ, who delivered us so that we don't have to walk in those ways of sin and wickedness. And so the word of Jesus Christ to us is, don't overreact. Thyatira did. Don't go to the extreme. Hold fast the word of God and do everything out of a motive of love. Love for God and for Jesus Christ and for the brethren. That's commendable and that's godly. And finally, there are the warnings and the encouragements that we see in this text. Jesus Christ gives the warning to those Jezebels who creep into the church to beware that you've not repented. That call to repentance comes over again and again. Even to those Jezebels who find themselves in the church, Jesus says that I've given you space to repent, and essentially that I'll deal with you and I will discipline you. And that's verse 22. Well, Jesus will cause great misery and sorrow to come upon them and cast them upon a bed, using a play of words because so often fornication is committed upon a bed, but now Jesus will cast them upon that bed, but now it's the result is going to be all kinds of suffering and affliction and hurt for judgment for what they've done. And so Jesus Christ judges. And the punishment for those who do not repent is the same as that of Jezebel, even looking at verse 23, that I will kill her children with death. For all those who do not repent, also that the churches may know, Jesus says, that I am the one who judges every man according to his works. And even as Jesus begins this letter to Thyatira, Jesus sees, he knows, he has those eyes of flaming fire. And though the minister and the elders and our parents and our employers or whomever, that they may not be able to see into my heart, they may not be able to see everything that I do in the privacy of my home, but Christ sees. And he executes judgment, and you can't hide from Christ, from his searching eyes. So the answer is, people of God, don't try it. Don't try to. The church of Thyatira found out when Jezebel perished that the Lord knew and that the Lord saw. And the churches in our day will one day know that the Lord sees and judges. There's that warning, repent, repent. But then there's the final encouragement that Christ gives to the church in Thyatira, to those, Jesus says, who endure and hold fast to the word of God. To those who hold fast, Jesus says, he'll give them to rule over all creation and to be glorified as the morning star. And that's really a promise to us of what will happen in the last day, because right now we don't rule and shine as the morning star yet. Christ rules in our hearts, and in him we do rule. But this is speaking of a promise regarding the very end, and Christ says, you shall rule over everything with me. You shall be glorified with me in all my glory. Hold that fast which thou hast. And Christ says, be faithful to me then in obeying and living by the word. Not by our feelings, not by what other influential people tell me, but to abide by the word. And so, congregation, where there are idols in our lives, repent. Where there is even that sexual deviation that would take place, even in the life of the child of God, repent, confess your sin to God, and turn unto him in the power of the Holy Spirit. May God so bless us at Emmanuel Protestant Reformed Church that we do not give heed to the teachings of that wicked Jezebel, but that we delight ourselves in listening to the word of God, and holding fast that which God has given unto us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, great art thou and greatly to be praised, our Lord and our God. We thank thee that thou dost keep thy church against all the onslaughts of Satan and the world, and from all those who would want to see us go astray. We thank thee for the Bible, thank thee for thy word, And may thy word have that prominent place in our lives, that we would be willing to forsake all for the truth of thy word and for him who is the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us in this night, throughout this week. We depend upon thee, our Lord and our Savior, for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.